Stand up for Jesus. Praise the Lord. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, and going to be looking at verse 14 through 18 this morning. Been going through the book of Hebrews, and as we've studied through this book, we have discussed some things about Christ, and all the way back in the beginning of this series, I made mention that the main subject matter, if you will, the key phrase, or whatever you want to call it there, is found in chapter 2 and verse 17, and we're going to read that here in just a moment. It talks about our great high priest, and also chapter 3 and verse 1, we see that. But last week, we were looking at the phrase that we found in chapter 2 and verse 9 when it says, "But we see Jesus." And we talked about how there's many things here that are mentioned in chapter 2 and also in chapter 1. We talked about in chapter 2 how everything is set under Christ. It's under His subjection. Everything is under His control. And how there's many things there. But then it says, "But now we see not yet all things put under Him, but we see Jesus." And we talked about how we view Christ. We talked about how He came. We talked about why He came and all of those types of things. And praise the Lord for the truth that we found thus far in the book of Hebrews. We're going to talk this morning, of course, more about Christ, and praise the Lord for that. You cannot talk enough about Christ, amen? There's just plenty to say, and I'm going to look at this passage here today. Though we looked at some of this passage last week, I want to take it a step further, if you will. I want to mention some things that were mentioned last week, because this text also reiterates those things. But as we look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 through 18, I want to preach to you a message that I've entitled this, "The Work of Our Great High Priest." The work of our great high priest. Now, as we look at this here, we're going to see that God does many things for us. There is no way in one sermon that we can discuss everything that He does. It's absolutely impossible. But we're going to look at the works of God that we see just through this short passage here today. And these works that we're going to see are to you and me individually. So the work of our great high priest. Notice Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 14, reading down through the end of the chapter, the Bible says this, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all the all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily He took not on Him the nation of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succour them that are tempted." Notice as we read in just these short verses here, five verses altogether here, we read of many things that God does here. And we read of many things that He is still doing today. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started with the message this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You today, and Lord, I do pray that You would just work in our hearts today. I pray that each and every one of us, Lord, would just hear from Your Word, and that we would just apply it to our lives and just live for You, Lord, from this point forward, Lord. I pray that we would just have a renewed fire within us. Lord, I do pray that if there's anyone here, Lord, or under the sound of my voice on the live stream that does not know You as their personal Savior, Lord, they'd come to know You today. And Lord, I do pray that they'd get their eternity settled. Lord, I thank You for the work that You do in our lives, and I pray, Lord, that we would just see that work, and that we would see that You do that work, Lord, simply because You love us. And Lord, I pray that we would serve You, Lord, because we know that You deserve all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. And Lord, I pray that You would just guide and direct my thoughts and my words today, and ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Notice here the work of our great high priest. Praise the Lord for the work of God. You know, many times we'll mention the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And that's something that all of us should be thankful for. If you're saved here today, then you can be thankful for the cross of Christ, because you've placed your trust in the Christ that died upon that cross for you. If you're not saved here today, be thankful for the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, because it's only through that you can be saved. It's only through His blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And we know that that blood was shed on the cross of Calvary when the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gave His life for you and me. We would all be in hellfire if it were not for the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All because of that, we have the opportunity to go to heaven. But it takes a decision, trusting in Christ as our personal Savior. You know, the Bible says that each and every one of us should work. We're going to read about the work of our great high priest here. And as I was studying through this passage, of course, when you, when you're studying through a passage and you're preparing a sermon and all of those things, sometimes it's just the way that the Lord's been working on your heart through the passage there in the Scripture. Sometimes your sermon starts out with a title. Other times you get through your whole sermon and you're praying, Lord, what's should I title this sermon and all of that? And at first my mind was saying the job of our great high priest, but I just didn't like the sound of that. He doesn't work in our life, amen. He's not some hired person. It's not just some job. No, it's a work that He's doing, and He's continuing that work. You know why He desires for each and every one of us to be saved? Of course, so we can go to heaven and be with Him, but so that He can continue His work through us. Our God has been working since the beginning of time. You know, God has no beginning, but He's always had a plan for this time that we're in now. He will have no end, but He has a plan for everything that's going to be. You want to know what that plan is? Read His Word. He gives us His handbook. Amen. He tells us exactly what He's going to do. We should all be workers. We should not be lazy. We know that God calls the lazy ones, He calls them sluggards, He calls them slothful, and we should never want that to be said of us. That should never be said of a Christian, because it's a bad testimony for Christ. One man said this. He was a dairy farmer, and he said, you know the hardest thing about milking cows? The guy standing next to him said, no, I'm not. What's the hardest thing? He said, they never stay milked. You always have to milk them again. There's always more work to do. I tell you this, in farming, and no matter what job you have, there's always something to do. You know, but it's easy for us to see that here in this world, fleshly speaking, it's easy to see that we always have something to do. But many times our mindset is this: well, God saved me, therefore His work is complete. Well, His work of salvation is complete in your life, but His work in furthering His work in this world is not complete. It's just beginning. There's always something to do. And we're going to see today that our great high priest, He is always working in our lives. He's always doing something. There is always something that He's working towards. As we study this passage here, we will not only find that we are to always be at work for God, but that Christ is always at work in us, and notice, always for our good. Now, we may go through pain. We may go through struggles. You know that the man we read about in the Bible, the man Job, he went through some things, didn't he? But you know, he went through those things, and those things were not to hurt Job. It was to draw him closer to God. It was to test his faith. Praise the Lord for that. Each and every one of us, we should know that God puts us through things. He does a work in our lives, and it's always for a purpose. I don't know what you're going through today, but whatever it may be, no matter how heavy that weight may feel, can I tell you this? God's got you in this for a purpose. You're going through this, and it's in the plan of God. This message, of course, is not going to encapsulate every work of Christ, but it's going to show us His works as we read through this passage. First of all, notice the work of our great high priest. This is enough to get excited about. First of all, notice the destruction of the devil. The destruction of the devil. Here in verse 14 it says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. You know, we fight the devil every single day, don't we? The devil and his minions, if you will, they're coming at us. They are striving to get us off course. They are striving to put these bad thoughts in our mind and all of these things. They want us to transgress against the Lord. They want us to go against the Bible. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school, how they're always advancing toward us. We are in a constant battle in this earth. But it says here that our faithful high priest, and also notice chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." He is the high priest. He is the one who is in charge. And he has a job here. And notice that same one that we are battling against, notice our Savior is going to destroy him. It may seem as though he's winning the battle or something like that, but he will not win the war. It says here that he is going to be destroyed. It says in verse 14, "He might destroy him that had the power of death." That is the devil. That might that we're talking about there, there in verse 14, he might destroy. That is not saying it may happen. No, he's doing these things so that it will happen. He's going to destroy the devil. We know what the Bible says, that Satan is like a roaring lion. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And you know that whom that we're speaking of there, when it says whom he may devour, you can put your name in that spot. I can put my name in that spot. We can put the name of Grace Baptist Church in that spot. Why can we do that? Because we're the ones that Satan wants to devour. Satan wants to devour us. The Bible says that he wants to sift us as wheat. He doesn't want us to go on for God. He doesn't want us to do those things. And he's going to do everything that he can to battle against us. But praise the Lord, one of the works of our great high priest is he will destroy the devil. He will cast him into the lake of fire. I can guarantee you that if you're trying to live a life for God, you have a target on your back. You know, each and every one of us, tried to be funny with someone at some point or whatever, and oftentimes when I was in school out in Missouri, I went to a Christian school out there, and we would have people that would try to stick things to people's back, you know, without them knowing it. They'd have something in their hand, a piece of tape or something like that on a piece of paper, and they walk up behind them and kind of give them a pat on the back. "Hey, how you doing today?" And they leave that sign stuck to their back. Can I tell you this today? It's not a secret that we have a target on our back from Satan. It's not a secret. He's coming for us. You know, as we read the Bible, we read about the armor of God that we are to put on. And everything that we read is covering the front of us. And why is that? Because we are to be going forward with Christ. And as we go forward with Christ, we are conquering the enemy. We are pressing forward. The enemy should not be behind us. And any time that we turn our back on God, there's no armor that's mentioned for our back. But we can keep going for God because our faithful, our great high priest, the Bible declares that he will destroy the devil. It says that. It says that that is his work. You know, the Bible declares that Satan hates God. He hates our Lord. He hates our Savior. Satan said, "I will be like the Most High." And because of his pride, Satan, along with 1/3 of the angels, were kicked out of heaven. We know that that they will never return to heaven. There are some who are running loose on the earth. There are others that are in chains of darkness. They're bound there. And Satan, though he is powerful, though he hates God, though he hates those who live for God, though it may seem that Satan is a great force against us, you know what the Bible says about this? The Bible says that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Well, who's in the world? That is the devil. That is these evil spirits that are going about. If you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Lord is within you. And the Bible says, greater is he. Praise the Lord for that. It doesn't matter what we go through, God is greater than that. And he's not caught off guard by those things. Our great high priest that we're talking about today, he is within us. The Holy Spirit indwells you and me if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Satan will be defeated. Satan will not win, but we know that he's going to continue to try. You know, Satan thought that he won when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." He thought he won. The Son of God was dead. But did you know this? That was just the beginning of Satan's defeat. All the way back in the book of Genesis, it tells us that God was going to defeat Satan. It talked about that. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, I want to read the verse word for word here. I know if I try to quote it, I'm going to get it wrong. Genesis chapter 3 here, and I believe it's verse 15. Yeah, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The Bible says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy heel." It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You know, the strike to a heel is not a deadly blow. You know, the strike to a head, that's a deadly blow. And that's what it's talking about here with Satan here. This seed that's going to come from the virgin birth, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Though the heel may be bruised there, Satan's head will be bruised. It will be a deadly blow. Why? Because that's the work of our great high priest. That's what he declares that he's going to do. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, he was tempted in the wilderness. Satan came at him with three different temptations. One offered something to his appetite. He said, "Turn these stones into bread." The other questioned his power. He told him to cast himself off the temple, and he said, "Look, Jesus, if you cast yourself off here, I'm sure the angels will catch you." And then the one that is the most humorous to me of all of these things here is this. When Satan told the Lord Jesus Christ, "If you'll bow down to me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world." It's hard to give somebody something that you don't own, amen? It was already his. Why would he have to bow down to Satan to get something that's already his? No, it all belongs to him. And not only that, the Bible declares that of Jesus Christ, all things consist. The Lord Jesus Christ was tempted by the devil. The Bible says that all was created by God. God owns it all. Christ is over all. Christ is working for our good, and Satan will be eternally defeated. How do we know that? Because the Bible declares it to be true. And we know that the Bible is the Word of God. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 20, if you will. Revelation chapter 20. I'm going to look here at verse 1 through 10. Read this passage here. Notice what the Bible says about Satan. Here in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1 through 10. Notice the Bible says this, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of men that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And then notice verse 7 through 10. "And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That is the end of Satan. He is not going to last in our lives. He'll last as long as we're alive. But he's going to be completely cast into hellfire, into the lake of fire there. It says where the beast and the false prophet are, and then it says forever and ever. That is the work of our great high priest. It may seem as you're going through life, it may seem as though Satan is trying to devour you, because he is. It may seem as though he's trying to sift you as wheat, because he is. It may seem as though he's trying to get you off track and all of these things, but we need to keep our eyes on what God's plan is here. God's plan is that he's going to destroy Satan. Satan will be defeated. First of all, notice the work of our great high priest is the destruction of the devil. Notice, second of all, the deliverance that he offers. Notice in chapter 2 and verse 15 of Hebrews, the Bible says this, "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." As we study this passage here in Hebrews, we see that Christ delivered. We see, and delivered them. Well, who needs deliverance? Well, deliverance is the ones who are held captive. Who is held captive? Captive, of course, that speaks of bondage, and we know that that's each and every one of us. How are we held in bondage? By the power of sin. We know that each and every one of us, we're born into sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have that bondage that is weighing us down, but Christ gave us a way of deliverance, and it's only through him. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 1 and verse 74, if you will. Luke chapter 1 and verse 74. Notice it speaks of deliverance here as well, this way of deliverance. Luke chapter 1 and verse 74. Notice the Bible says this, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. There's that deliverance again. It's mentioned there. Each and every one of us, we can be delivered, but it's only through the work of our great high priest. Yes, Satan will be defeated. Yes, Satan is going to be cast into fire to be tormented day and night forever and ever. Yes, that's going to happen. But if you do not trust in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as your personal Savior, then you're going to be there in hellfire with Satan as well, day and night, forever and ever. But the Lord gave us a way of deliverance. It does not have to be that way. You can spend an eternity in heaven simply by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that you're a sinner, knowing that that you do not deserve heaven, that you deserve hell, but realizing the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he came from heaven, he died on the cross of Calvary for you, he shed his blood for you, he rose from the grave, and he gave you a way to believe on him and go to heaven. Anything short of that will be in hell with Satan for all eternity. Lord, help us. He gave us a way of deliverance. We needed deliverance because the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. And that death is not just some physical death that we have here on earth. No, it's appointed unto man once to die. But then it says, after this, the judgment. What is that judgment going to be? Where you're going to spend eternity. And that will be determined not by your good works, not by the things that you try to do here on earth, not by the church that you attend or the Bible that you read. No, it's by the Lord that you believe in, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Your name is either written in the book or it's not. And if it's not written there, then God will look at you and say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." You'll be in hell for all eternity. But there's a way of deliverance. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, it says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." So the Bible says, it declares that. We all need a deliverer. Our high priest is the deliverance that we need. Can I tell you this here today? Each and every one of us, no matter how long we've been alive, no matter how many good things we've done, without Christ, we're destined for hell. Apart from Christ, there's no way to get to heaven. You know, you sing the song as we were growing up, you can't get to heaven, and goes through all kinds of things on roller skates. You'll roll right past those pearly gates, amen? The truth of the matter is, that is a little song that's taught to children that teaches a truth that needs to be taught to everyone. It doesn't matter what you try to do, there's only one way to heaven. Only one way. The verse says here in verse 15 of chapter 2 of Hebrews, it says, "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Notice that phrase there, subject to bondage. This means simply this, that we were slaves unto sin. That's what it means. We were subject unto bondage. What does it mean to be a slave? It means that you are under the control of another. If you were to ask someone who's not saved and they're just living their life and they've never trusted in Christ as their personal Savior, you go up to them and you ask this, "Are you a slave to sin?" They would say, "No, I'm not a slave to anybody." But the Bible declares that if you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that you are a slave to sin. You're subject unto bondage. They may think that they're just living a great life. They may think that they have everything going for them. They got their career and their family. They've got all of these things, all of this wealth, and everything that man has to offer. But the truth of the matter is they've never trusted Christ as their personal Savior. No matter how frivolous their lifestyle may be, they are subject to bondage. They're a slave. That's what our flesh desires as well. Our flesh desires sin. Why is it that the Apostle Paul said he had to die to the flesh daily? Because his flesh was the same flesh as you and I have. And it longs for sin. Our flesh longs to be fulfilled by the, quote, pleasures of sin. You know that pleasure is something that is only going to last for a little time? Each and every one of us were subject to bondage. Why do we see sin running rampant in the streets? It's because people are following the world, the flesh, and the devil, all of which are slaves to sin. Therefore, they are held in bondage. You know, each and every one of us, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior here today, there's a time in your life where you know you've gotten saved. You can remember the weight that it felt like was lifted off of you when you were saved. You know, I've had the opportunity, praise the Lord, to lead some people to Christ and able to go through and be there when they trusted Christ as their personal Savior. And many of them have said this, "I feel lighter. I feel like a weight has been lifted off. I feel different." Why have they said that? Because they're no longer in bondage to sin. They're no longer subject to that bondage. Yes, sin is going to be in this world. Yes, sin is going to try to creep its way into their lives. It's going to try to sneak through any hole that it can, but they're not subject to that bondage any longer. They're following the Lord. You see, once you're saved, you're out from under that bondage. And though those things are, the sin is still going to try to come in your life, we're still going to mess up. The Bible declares that the old things have passed away. The Bible declares that we have passed from death unto life. You see, it leaves no room for man's opinion there. It says, you're once dead, but now you're alive. You've passed from death unto life. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. You are under the control of Christ. That's what happens when a person gets saved. Deliverance was needed. So Christ performed that work that would bring the deliverance. And it's only through Christ. I hope and pray that everyone here is saved today. If you're not saved, if you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, do that today. He came and he suffered on the cross of Calvary. He offered that deliverance there. You know that the devil is going to be defeated. You know that Christ is going to rule and reign for all eternity. And it's one decision that'll keep you out of heaven. one decision. It's refusing to trust Christ as your personal Savior. You know, I heard a person say one time, I was just talking to someone about this, I believe on Wednesday night. They said, most people miss heaven by 13 inches. They've got the knowledge here, but they don't have Christ here. You see, the truth of the matter is, each and every one of us know people who have been that way. They know a lot about the Bible, but they've never trusted Christ. The deliverance was there. The deliverance is offered to them. And we would say, why will they not just accept this? It's a decision they have to make. The Lord Jesus Christ gave them a way to be saved. But just because they do not accept it today does not mean we shouldn't tell them tomorrow. Tell them there's a way of deliverance. You know, we've been studying through the book of Hebrews, and what did God tell Moses to do? He told him to go into Pharaoh. He said, go into the palace there and say, let my people go. Now, what if Moses would have walked into Pharaoh and walked up to Pharaoh? Moses comes straight out of the wilderness from the mountain there at the burning bush, and he walks up to Pharaoh and he says, God said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, okay, go ahead and take them. And Moses walked down and walked straight back to the mountain without telling anybody that they could be delivered. We would say, well, that's foolish. But that's how each and every one of us are anytime we refuse to obey the Holy Spirit in telling someone about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because they already have the okay for deliverance. It's from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But many of us, though we know the deliverance is offered, we walk right past them and just go on living our lives. Meanwhile, people are still held and subject to bondage. Because we refuse to tell them about the deliverance. Jesus Christ performed the work. There's nothing that we have to do. We're told to tell them. It's not in some work that we have to do to get someone to heaven. No. Our job is simple. It's to tell. Some people get upset when they tell someone about the gospel and they don't get saved. You know what our job is? Our job is to plant the seed. That's our job. We can't make that seed grow. We're to plant that seed. Let them know that the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, He's going to destroy the devil, but He offered a way of deliverance. Our great high priest gave us a way to go to heaven. Praise the Lord for that. Notice thirdly here this morning, not only the destruction of the devil as the work of the great high priest, not only the deliverance that he offers, but notice also the reconciliation that was granted. Notice here, I want you to look over in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7. Here in this, in our passage here in Hebrews, as you're turning to Philippians chapter 2, notice our passage verse 17. It says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And then over in Philippians chapter 2, notice verse 7, it says this, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Notice verse 8, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Notice the Lord Jesus Christ, He gave us a way to be reconciled. The Lord came in the likeness of men. And think of some things that plague mankind today. Think of poverty. You know, you can't watch television without seeing a picture of a hungry child. Someone that's thirsting in some third world country or something like that. And I'm not making fun of those things. I understand poverty is real. Poverty is all over this land. Many people that think they're living in poverty, they're not in poverty. You know, the average income in America would be considered living as a millionaire in other countries. The average income of about $40,000. You know, someone that makes $40,000 a year in America, they are able to take part in a lot of these government programs that are supposed to be for the ones who are in poverty. That's not poverty, church. Poverty is what we see around this world. People that literally have nothing. That's poverty. That plagues mankind. It's a real thing. poverty. How about temptation? There's temptation everywhere, isn't there? You can't walk down the street without being tempted by something that plagues mankind. It's something that is real. How about violence? Well, you just turn on the news and you'll see violence. You see people that what was it last week? Someone went into a supermarket in Buffalo and just shot all kinds of people. That was violence. We see violence everywhere. It plagues mankind. How about death? We see death everywhere. That's plaguing mankind as well. And Christ, notice, He suffered all of those things that I just mentioned. Every single one of those things, Christ suffered through those things. The God of heaven, He was not born in a palace. He was not born in even a clean place. He was born in a stable. He was not born into wealth, even though He owned everything. He was born into poverty. You say, well, what was the net worth of Joseph and Mary? Well, we're not told what Joseph's income was, but we do know this. They were under the thumb of Rome. They were subject to bondage of Rome. What Rome said, it's what happened to them. We know that to be true. He was not born into poverty here. You know, the Bible says that He had no place to lay His head. Not even a pillow. That's how the God of heaven came for you and me. He suffered poverty. He suffered temptation. We talked a little bit about that earlier here. Throughout His life on earth, He suffered temptation. Many times we think, well, the Lord Jesus Christ, He was only tempted in the wilderness there. Just those three temptations from Satan. That's all that He was tempted. No, that's not true. The Bible says that He was in every way tempted as we are. That's what the Bible says. It says that He went through these temptations, but He overcame those temptations. He was wrongly accused. He suffered an unmerited death. There was violence that came His way. He was killed. Why did He come that way? Why was He tempted? Why was He beat? Why was He crucified on the cross? Simply because you needed and I needed reconciliation. That's why He did it. The Lord Jesus Christ, He came to earth. He took on this human flesh. He went through everything that we go through. Therefore, can I tell you this? He is able to understand what we're going through because He went through it Himself. Many times we tend to think, well, my situation is worse than anybody's ever been through. It's not. There is someone, no matter what you're going through, someone has went through something even worse than that. And if you think to yourself, well, no one's ever been through something worse than this, well, you obviously haven't studied what Christ went through. And He went through it for you and me. He did it not because He had to, but because He wanted to. Because He loved us. That's why He did that. It doesn't matter what we're going through. Jesus Christ, He knows us. He understands us. And not just because He is God, but because He is God who became a man. He knows exactly what we go through each and every day of our life. Whenever we're tempted by something, remember, the same God that's within us, He overcame that temptation. Therefore, we have His power to overcome it ourselves. We see the word behooved here in verse 17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved Him. That word behooved, it means this. It was necessary. It was necessary. And if you follow that through there as you study this passage here, it was necessary. And here's why it was necessary. Because it was a fulfillment of prophecy. That's why it was necessary, because He said it was going to happen. And the same Bible that we're reading this from is the same Bible that says that this is a God who cannot lie. So He said that this was going to happen. Therefore, it was necessary for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to suffer these things to reconcile us unto Himself. He was nothing like they portray Him to be in pictures today. Nothing like that. The Jews of that day, they were living in poverty under the rule of Rome. And if you were to see Jesus as a child, can I tell you this? You wouldn't see this little young child just floating about the streets there. That's not what you would see. You wouldn't see Him in some just crisp white robe. No? And you're not going to see long flowing hair on Him either. Why? Because if a man have long hair, the Bible says, it's a shame unto him. The Lord Jesus Christ would not go against His word. you would not see Christ as the pictures portray him today. You know what you would probably see? A little boy running around in some worn out clothes. Is anything like my children? He's got grass stains all over the place. School clothes, it's a battle during the school year, amen? Too much grass for them to dive in. But the truth of the matter is, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was just like the rest of the children. He was playing in the streets, doing all of those things, and had the same exact temptations that we have today. The Bible says that he was made like unto his brethren. His brethren were born in poverty, and he became one of them. He was made as you and me. He can be our merciful and great high priest that reconciles us unto God because he's been where we are. He came and walked on this earth, but he overcame the temptation. The word reconciliation, it means this: to atone for or to give mercy unto. That's what it means. For Christ, of course, in the Old Testament, there was a mercy seat there, and the high priest, he had to go unto that mercy seat, into the Holy of Holies once a year, and he had to sprinkle blood on that mercy seat. And what was that to do? That blood was sprinkled there to atone for the sins of all of the people, and that would happen once a year. A few drops of blood from a worthy sacrifice to atone for their sins. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he said, "It is finished." And he did that, and we saw that the veil was torn. And though beforehand it was a man that had to go unto the Holy of Holies and sprinkle that blood there, it wasn't just a sprinkling of blood now. The mercy seat, spiritually speaking, has been completely washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Completely covered. It wasn't just one drop of blood, but one drop of Jesus' blood is all we need to cleanse us from our sins. His blood ran down the cross onto Mount Calvary. He did that. He covered that mercy seat, and now Christ is the mercy seat. It's not some place that we just have to go and sprinkle some blood on now. We have to believe in the one who shed his blood for us. He became the reconciliation for you and me. Christ is our mercy seat. He reconciled us unto God. And he did not do that for his sin. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." It wasn't for his sin. He was completely sinless. He was the spotless Lamb of God. He did this for our sins. Notice verse 17 at the end of the verse there. Notice it says, "To make reconciliation for the sins of the people." You know why we need forgiven? We need forgiven because of our sins. You know why Christ died? It wasn't for his sins. It was for ours, so that he can reconcile us unto himself. This is the work of our great high priest that we read about here. We see the destruction of the devil. We see the deliverance that was offered here. We see the reconciliation that was offered. And then notice lastly here, the help that is available. The Lord Jesus Christ is with us, and he desires to help us. Here in this verse, we see that it mentions the temptation of Christ. We know here in verse 18 that he suffered, that he himself hath suffered being tempted. Now, notice here in this verse, when we say that Christ was tempted, he was tempted just like you and me. Yes, he was 100% God. Yes, he was 100% man at the exact same time. He was tempted in the same ways that we are tempted, but of course, he overcame that temptation. And we see here that he is able to help us. That word, the word in verse 18, "succor," there, it means to help. How many of us have ever been helped by God? I think all of us have. Each and every one of us. We know that if we are here today, guess what? God has helped you. He gave you the strength to get out of bed this morning. He gives you the air to breathe. Christ helps us. You know what this word also means? Not only to help, but it means this, to come to their aid. Why does a person need someone to come to their aid? Because they're in trouble. Because they're in a place in which they cannot get themselves out of. You know, we're going through this world and we suffer these temptations. We have these things that seem too heavy for us to bear and all of these things that we go through. But the Lord Jesus Christ, because He was also tempted, because He went through these things, His work in us as believers is to come to our aid. The Word of God. Reading the Word of God helps Christ to come to our aid. You know, there's been times where I've been going through some things and I've opened up the Word of God and there's a verse there that I read through and that was God coming to my aid. Because I knew that this speaks exactly to my circumstance. He desires to come to our aid. You know, there's times where we know that someone may have the words to say, or they may have the answer to the question we have. And many times we'll say something like this, well, I don't want to bother them with my question. God is never bothered by our questions. Never. You know what the Bible says? We can come boldly to the throne of grace. The Lord Jesus Christ, the work that He desires to do in you and me, of course, yes, we are to preach the gospel, preach the cross of Christ to people. But as we're going through this life, He desires for us to understand that He comes to our aid. And it's not some long journey that He has to take. He's right there. Let's go boldly before the throne of grace. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ overcoming temptation, He's the only one who's able to help us in time of temptation. Each and every one of us, we deal with temptation. Some temptations come because of our past. Maybe it was drugs or alcohol, and your body is craving those things and all of that. But be careful, that is temptation. I understand those things are real. I understand it takes a toll on the flesh and all of those things. But do not give in to that. But also, we're tempted to lie. But we don't have to, because Christ can come to our aid. We're tempted to gossip. We're tempted to hurt someone. We're tempted to steal. We're tempted to do terrible, ungodly things when temptation comes. If at any time you feel as though you cannot resist temptation, you should turn to this verse here in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18 and understand that Christ was tempted the exact same way. And because He overcame those temptations, He is our help. He is our help in time of need for each and every one of us. He's there for us. He's there to help us. That is the work of our great high priest. It declares to us, undoubtingly, that no matter what temptation comes our way, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to help us through that temptation. And the help that He gives, it cannot come from some self-help book. It cannot come from something this world has to offer. It cannot come from some soothsayer or some palm reader or some other type of witchcraft. The help that we need cannot come from the internet. It can only come from Christ. Let's trust in God and know that He's been working since the beginning and He's working in us today. We know that Satan's going to be defeated. We know that Christ offered us deliverance. We know that He is our reconciliation. But it doesn't stop there. He longs to be our aid each and every day of our life. Let's trust in the work of our great high priest. Let's understand that Christ is performing a work in our lives. Each and every one of us need to understand that Christ is not only there to help us, but He desires to help us. He says, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them." Why does He know the sound of His sheep's voice? Why does He know us? Because He died for us. Because He loved us even when we were unlovable. Because when He died on the cross, He saw every single way that you and I would transgress against Him, but He still died. He still went through those beatings because that was the work of our great high priest. And the Bible calls Him this, merciful and faithful. He's merciful unto us. As sinners, He's still merciful. and he's faithful. Praise the Lord that he's faithful to us, because each and every one of us, we don't deserve our God to be faithful to us because of how many times we've been unfaithful to him. But his faithfulness is part of his work as our great high priest. That's his work. He desires to help us. He's done all of these things for us. Notice chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "The apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Let's keep our eyes on Christ. Let's understand the work that he's done.